Morning. I don't know if you remember, but today is our special giveaway Sunday, and the first two rows gets free steak dinners. So Jan and Anita, where do you want to go? Okay. I did that first service, and I could have said like the first four rows. I don't know what happened first service. We had a good turnout, and everybody was way back there. I felt like the kid in the lunchroom, you know, that nobody wanted to sit by up here all by myself. Yeah, just you two. You got to come with me. We'll set it up. I like steak too. Whenever I come to church and there's a good crew in the front, I'm always pleasantly surprised. It makes me happy. Not to feel you guilty, make you feel guilty when you're not in the front, but it always makes me feel good. I'm pleasantly surprised when people are in the front. And I bring that up because I want you to think for a second about what it is that when it happens, you are pleasantly surprised. You're not maybe expecting it, but you enjoy it. It makes you happy when you see it happen. Now, I want you to think of a time that you really got your hopes up, that you really looked forward to something and you thought it was going to be great, and then you were pleasantly surprised still. I think that doesn't usually happen, right? I think when we get our hopes up and we're really excited about something, we're happy if it's just as good as we thought it was going to be. But a lot of times we get disappointed, right? I think part of that is because we live in a time where advertising is so good. It doesn't matter what product it is, it's got to be the greatest thing on earth, right? If you watch a commercial for it or read about it. And so we have this time and this place that we live in where our expectations are always built up and then they end up being not quite all we expected. I want to read for you a passage today. We're going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 19 where the opposite happens, where the people are so excited and they're expecting this great and wonderful thing. And what they end up getting is so much more than what they expected, so much greater than what they were looking for. Today is what we often call Palm Sunday, and it's the Sunday before Easter that we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the Passover week, where the people are celebrating. It's his triumphant entry into Jerusalem is what we often call it. And so that's the passage we're going to be looking at today in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 40. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the ground. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up your word to us, that we would understand the truth of this passage. We would understand what it is that you're trying to tell us and what you're trying to teach us here today. And then, Father, I ask that you would open us up not just to understand this passage, but to understand what it means for us. I believe that each and every one of us are here this morning because you have something you would like to say to us as individuals. You have an area of our life that you would like us to be convicted of and changed. You have an area of our life that we need to be encouraged and we need a word of encouragement from you. Father, we each come here because we need to hear from you. And so I ask that you would speak, that you would open up your scriptures and that you would open up our hearts to receive it. Bless our time with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Today in our passage, the people are worshiping Jesus. And it plays out in three different elements, three different things that they're offering to Jesus during this passage. The first thing that we're going to see is this colt and this young donkey that is given to Jesus. The second thing is their clothes or their cloaks that are offered to Jesus. And the last thing is their song or the chorus that they give to Jesus. And so what we're going to do as we look through this, we're going to look at ourselves and our offering to Jesus, how we worship, and how we today can offer him your colt, your cloak, and your clothes. What does that mean for us to offer these same things in worship? By the end today, I hope that we see in our story that Jesus is not only a king entering Jerusalem, but he is the King of Kings. And that then we would look at our own lives and see if we are recognizing Jesus as the King of Kings in our own life. So that's where I want to go with you today. So let's begin by looking at those first few verses and the colt. Jesus sends his disciples in verse 28. It says, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany in verse 29, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said." Now, Bethany is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, about 3 miles from Jerusalem. There's Bethany, and then you travel over the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem's on the other side. And as we read this story, they're coming up to Bethany, and Jesus sends them into the town to get this young donkey. Now, I think sometimes when we read that, we automatically assume that this is a miraculous event, that Jesus somehow has sent them in, and he knows what's going to happen there ahead of time. And that might be true. But I think there's a much more common, not quite as exciting explanation for that. I really think we know from the other Gospels that Jesus has been to Bethany before, and I think he prepared this ahead of time. I think there's a reason that they were expecting the disciples to come get the donkey. I think there's a reason that it was a colt that no one has ever ridden on before. I think Jesus had a purpose in doing this, and he may have planned this ahead of time. So why is it important that there's this colt that has never been ridden on? It's important for a few reasons. The first one is that it fulfills prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is the prophecy of the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. Secondly, it was important here that this particular colt had never been ridden. No one had ever sat upon it. And the reason is, if we think about Jesus, and the story begins where we're at right now and where we're going to be here towards the end of these next few chapters in Luke, we think about how Jesus enters the world. And how did Jesus enter the world? And he came in the womb of a virgin. That's how Jesus began physical life here on earth. And then we look today as he enters Jerusalem for this last week of the crucifixion and then his resurrection. He enters on a donkey that no one has ever sat on, a colt that's never been ridden. And then as our story continues in Luke chapter 23, we see something else that runs along these same lines. In Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53, it says, "There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and their action to kill Jesus. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body." Now look at this. "Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock where no one had ever been placed." A new tomb where no one had ever been placed. Leftovers, second best, things that have been used up are not appropriate for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh. Numbers 19:2 kind of foreshadows this idea, and we see it quite a bit in the Old Testament. It says, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish and has never been under a yoke." If you look at the Old Testament sacrifices and read through that, there's that common theme of a pure, unblemished, unused Don't bring your leftovers. Don't bring your junk. Don't bring the things that you've used up and you have no use for it anymore. Those things are not appropriate for the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords, for God in the flesh. How different is that from what we do so many times today? On a Sunday morning, we show up and we give our material wealth to God. And so often it's what's left over after we had fun on Friday and Saturday and did all the things that we wanted to do. Then I have a little left and God can have that because it's left. We will donate something that's, we don't need it anymore. We've used it. We've gotten all our use out of it. We don't need it anymore. So the church or the charity can have that thing. How often do we take our old junky furniture and give it to the youth for their youth room? Which that one actually is okay because they're just going to destroy it anyway. So that one's not a big deal. But how often when we see in Scripture Jesus comes in the womb of a virgin, he enters triumphantly into Jerusalem on a colt that's never been ridden. After his death, he's buried in a tomb that's never had anyone laid in it. How often do we give our second best and the things that have been used up? Not appropriate for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. The next thing that we see offered in our passage today is their cloaks, their clothes. In verses 35 and 36, it says, "Then they brought it to Jesus, this colt to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the ground." The first thing they do is they put their clothes, their cloaks, on the donkey as a saddle for Jesus. And this actually was common. People would often use their cloak, put it over their animal that they were riding, and use it as a saddle, basically, to sit on as they were riding. But that would always be your own cloak. They took that and gave it to Jesus for his use, and the reason for that is it would be dishonorable for a king to take off his cloak in front of the people. A king would never do that. That's dishonorable. And so Jesus didn't have to use his cloak as a saddle. The disciples did that for him. And then the next thing that happens is the people lay their cloaks along the road. This, unlike the saddle, was extremely rare. This was not something that happened. In fact, in 2 Kings 9:13, we have the coronation of King Jehu. And that's the only other time in all of the scripture that we ever hear of this happening, that people would actually lay their cloaks on the ground for someone to walk on, or for an animal especially to walk on their cloaks. The reason for that is that cloaks were really important during this time. It was more than simply a coat, and they had one. My wife gives me a hard time because I have a lot of coats, and I'm very warm-blooded, so I hardly ever wear coats. But I really like coats, and so I have a lot of coats. At this time, it wasn't like, oh, this is my spring cloak, or, you know, this is my nice cloak that I wear when I'm going out to dinner. They had one cloak, and it was very important to them. It was their pillow when they would sleep. It was their blanket when it was cold. It was the saddle for their donkey. It was what they carried things in when they had too much to carry. They didn't have Walmart bags. How many of you have like a whole bunch of Walmart bags stuffed in your car somewhere in case you need, yeah, it's our trash cans, right? They didn't have all these bags and backpacks and all these things to carry things in. And so when they had too much to carry, they would wrap that up in their cloak. It was one of their most vital possessions. A cloak was so important that in Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13, as we read the law, it tells us that a cloak was so important that it could be collateral for a loan. If you took out a loan as collateral, you could give them your coat. That's how important and vital it was. Now, with that being said, it was so important and so vital that whoever you gave it to for collateral couldn't keep it overnight. They had to give it back to you for the night, for the evening, and then they could have it back again. Because that's the way of the law saying, this is too important for a person. You can't take this, and you can't keep it. It's too vital. And so with that picture, understanding how important a cloak is, can you imagine taking that thing and laying it in a dirt road for a donkey to trample on? That is a huge act of worship. That is a huge sacrifice in order to pay homage to Jesus, to this king that was riding into Jerusalem. And that's convicting to me. How much do we sacrifice for our king? How much do we sacrifice in order to show honor to Christ? Are you willing to give up? I'm going to get in trouble for this one. I almost didn't put it in here because I didn't want people mad at me. Are you willing to give up some Little League games on Sunday morning? Are you willing to sacrifice a week of vacation to go on a mission trip? Are you willing to buy a car that's a few years older so that instead you can give some money to a ministry or need? How much are we willing to give up, to sacrifice, to show our worship to the King of Kings? Laying down your cloak is a huge sacrifice in order to show your worship, in order to glorify the King of Kings. The last thing that we see offered to Jesus in this passage is their song, their chorus that they sing. In verses 37 and 38, it says, "Now as he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. And they sang, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.'" Now, the picture here, as we said, Bethany, the town lies on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so as you'd leave Bethany, it was kind of a winding, barren road that went up the Mount of Olives. And then as you crest the Mount of Olives, on the other side is the city of Jerusalem. You'd be overlooking the city and actually a green valley. And so it's this beautiful moment as you're riding into Jerusalem. You'd crest the hill and see the city of Jerusalem in the green valley. And so he's coming down the other side of the Mount of Olives. And the followers, the disciples, and this isn't just the 12, this is the multitude of people who have been around Jesus during this time. They line the road and they begin to sing this song as he enters Jerusalem. The song comes from Psalm 118. And I encourage you to turn there with me in your Bible because I want to show you something. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 29, we actually have a portion of this psalm that is what they are singing as Jesus is riding in. Psalm 118, 25 through 29, it says, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Keep your finger there for a second. During Passover, as pilgrims would come into Jerusalem, the residents of Jerusalem would sing this song. As the pilgrims would come in for Passover, they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are those who come to sacrifice, who come to celebrate Passover with us, who have come from all different towns and all different parts of our country, are joining us here in Jerusalem for the Passover week. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's the song that they would sing. But they change something when they sing it to Jesus. If you look at what we just read in Psalm 118, verse 26, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And if we look back over to Luke 19, it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They've changed the words to the song. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're not simply welcoming a pilgrim who has come to Passover. They are welcoming the King, the one who's coming to deliver them from oppression, from the Roman Empire. They are welcoming the King of Kings into Jerusalem right now. And what we realize is that as they sing this, they are welcoming the one who has been prophesied, the Son of David, who would come and deliver them. And that's why they say later on in the song, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Peace in heaven. We're used to hearing the phrase peace on earth, right? How many times have you heard that? It's in the Bible. We sing those in songs. How many times have you heard peace in heaven in a song? You haven't read that in the Bible before because that's the only place it shows up. That phrase is only there in all of Scripture, peace in heaven. Why peace in heaven? The following days, we know from reading the story, are going to be anything but peaceful on earth, aren't they? In the coming days, we have Jesus driving people out of the temple. We have his arrest, his mocking, his beating, his crucifixion. There's not going to be a whole lot of peace on earth. However, there is peace in heaven because all of this is God's perfect plan being carried out. A plan that he's had from the very beginning for all mankind. So even in the midst of the pain, rejection, suffering, and death that's about to happen, God is still working. There is not turmoil in heaven over all this. This is God's plan, and it is all being carried out perfectly, even though to us it seems like anything but peace. So let's pull all this together. It says they were praising God, and they were praising him, it says, for the miracles that they had seen. They are singing that there is peace in heaven over all that is happening. So what does that mean for us? We praise God because he has done great things, for the miracles that he has done. And we continue to praise him today and on into the future, even through our trials, knowing that there is peace in heaven over his plan, which is being carried out in your life and mine. God takes the worst that the worst evil that Satan can dish out, and he makes it something beautiful for his purposes. There's never a time where he's lost control. In our chorus that we offer up to God, we praise him not only for what he has done, but for what he is doing and what he is going to do, even in the midst of trials. I love the way this passage ends. The last couple of verses, it says, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." The Pharisees know exactly what's going on here. They look at all this happening and they say, "Jesus, they are worshiping you. Tell them to quit. Tell them to stop. They're worshiping you." And Jesus responds, not only are they correct in doing this, but if they failed to do it, the creation itself would cry out in worship of me. Jesus is worthy of this worship, and it will be given to him whether we are the ones worshiping or not. Jesus is worthy of this worship, worthy of this glory. And whether we do it or not, he will receive it. So I want to tell you today, let's not leave it up to the rocks, okay? Just as the Israelites recognize the king as he entered their city, we should recognize the King of Kings in each and every one of our lives. Let's not leave it up to the rocks. Let's be the ones who worship the King of Kings. And we do that by offering him, first, your colt. Set aside your first and your best of your wealth, of your time, of your energy, of your day. I, for years and years and years, was not someone who would do devotions or prayer or any of those things in the morning. And my reasoning, which is actually an excuse, was that I am a night owl. I love being up at night. It's just the way I'm made. And so I spend my time with God in the evening. But the truth is, I was giving the end of my day, the least of my day, after I was tired, after I gotten everything accomplished that I wanted to, then I was going to give God some time in the evening. Now, I'm not saying don't give God time in the evening. That's just fine. But do you give him the first and best of your day? I can tell you now that I have made that a practice, that I start my day just spending a little quiet time with God. It has changed my relationship with him. It's a sacrifice. I hate getting up early, and my kids have to be up early, and so I got to get up before they start running around shouting around the house. But do you give God the first and best of your day? Do you give him the first and best of your money? Do you give him the first and best of your talents? Whatever you're gifted at, does that all go somewhere else and then God gets whatever you have left at the end of the week? Do you give him your first and best? That's the first way that we worship instead of turning it over to the rocks. The second thing is do you give him your cloak? Do you offer up to him the things that you think you cannot live without? Are you truly sacrificial in your worship of God? Now, I would submit to you that there are some things in your life, you have a cloak, that you say is vital, and I cannot be without this, and there's no way that I could give this thing to God in order to worship Him. Can you give that to Him? Can you give up that thing that is so important? And maybe it's not an issue of throwing it away and never seeing it. Maybe it's an issue of submitting it to Him, laying it down so it can be trampled on if that's what needs to happen. But giving up that thing, sacrificing that thing for Him. And finally, your chorus, your song. Do you praise Him for all that He has done, for the miracles? And do you praise Him for the things that are being done right now and the things in the future? And the big question is, do you praise Him through the trials? Do you sing the song, Peace in Heaven? There's chaos right now in my life, but peace in heaven. Glory in the highest heavens. God is over this, and I will continue to sing my song. I read something really interesting this week. I'm reading my devotion in the morning, actually, is a book on prayer. And so I'm reading through that, and I was reading a passage by an author named Eugene Peterson. He was talking about the importance of praying the Psalms. And I could preach a whole message on that because it was phenomenal, but he made a really interesting point. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, when he was in the big fish, he prays a psalm. His prayer actually is a collection of all different psalms. And he laid it out and showed the different portions of Jonah's prayer and how each one of them are taken from different psalms. Very interesting. But the point he makes at the end is that all of those psalms are psalms of praise. Now, actually, the majority of the psalms are crying out for help. But those aren't the psalms that Jonah chooses. He sings a song of praise. In the belly of the whale, he says, God, you are my Savior. You rescue me. In the middle of that situation, he's saying, God, you are to be praised. You are over all this, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens while I lay here in the belly of a fish. Can you sing that chorus? Can you sing those praises? Can you offer that worship to Him? Now, this is really vitally important this week. We all know that next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday is a bunch of fun, and it is exciting to celebrate the resurrection. But before we understand what Jesus has done for us, we need to understand who He is. And I'm not just talking about an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is. We need to understand who He is in our life. You see, if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, then Easter is meaningless. However, if Jesus goes to the cross and He is not the King of Kings and He's not the Lord of Lords, He's not God in the flesh, then the cross is meaningless and Easter is meaningless. As we head into this week and we reflect towards the end of this week on the sacrifice that was made on the cross of Jesus Christ, we first need to understand, is He King of Kings in my life? Have I worshiped Him as such? Because if just a man that died on a cross, then the rest of what we're going to do in the coming week is not important at all. And so our worship today, to go into this week worshiping Him in this way, this is sacrificial worship, giving to Him. It's not about just showing up at church or singing a song. It's about what we offer to Him. That's worship. And are we worshiping Him as the King of Kings? Because if you truly spend time this week doing that, if you make a conscious effort to offer these things to Christ, then when the day of the crucifixion rolls around, it will mean so much more. And if you truly understand who it was that gave up His life for you, then the day that we celebrate the resurrection is going to be a celebration like you've never celebrated before. So I encourage you to begin this week worshiping Him, giving Him your first and best, offering a true sacrifice to Him and singing His praises, regardless of what you're going through right now. Heavenly Father, today we come solemnly before You. We know that there's a time, we know that there's a day here pretty quick that we get to celebrate the resurrection. But before we do that, we want to cry out to You. We don't want to leave it up to the rocks. We want to worship You with all that we are, so that we can recognize the depth of the cross, so that we can join together next week truly celebrating. Lord, do that work in our hearts this week. I don't know what each one of us needs to do. I don't know how we need to set You first or sacrifice for You. I don't know what kind of trials exist here today in this room that we need to sing Your praises through. But Lord, I just ask that you would do that work in each and every one of our hearts this week. We love you. We are so, so incredibly thankful, in awe of the plan you've had from the very beginning to rescue us from ourselves. Create a whole new knowledge, understanding in the depths of our hearts of these truths. And bring us back next week to celebrate the victory over death and sin. It's in the name of Jesus that we approach you and pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you.